Well, we want to come to the Word of God this evening, and we're coming to 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, a warm welcome to you all this evening. As Ronnie has said, thank you for coming out. And we do pray the Lord will bless our time together this evening. I mentioned a number of weeks ago where there's been an interest showing among some of the people here in the church on a trip to Israel at some time in the future. And if you would be interested, well, we're having a meeting on the 19th of November, roughly around about 8:15. That's a Tuesday night here in the church. And there'll be someone along to explain what the possibilities are. And so if you're interested in that, please come along and we'll see how the Lord will lead in the days that lie ahead. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read from verse number 3, please. Peter says, knowing this first, that they shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly or ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And we look to the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this evening. As I said over a number of weeks, I want to look tonight at Extinction Rebellion. And my subject this evening is not only Extinction Rebellion, but the fact that they don't know the half of it. Extinction Rebellion, I've taken a number of quotes from their website. This is not what I'm saying. This is what they're saying to not only the United Kingdom, not only this island, not only Europe, but indeed throughout the world. This is a worldwide movement. Let me give you some of their quotations. The science is clear. It is understood that we are facing an unprecedented global emergency. We are in a life or death situation of our own making. We must act now. We are in a planetary emergency. Professor James Hansen, former director of NASA. Based on sober scientific analysis, we are deeply within a climate emergency state, but people are not aware of it. Professor Schellnuber from the Potsdam Institute. Climate change is a medical emergency. It thus demands an emergency response. Professor Hugh Montgomery, director of the University College of London Institute for Human Health and Performance. This is an emergency, and for emergency situations, we need emergency action. Ban Ki-moon, the former UN Secretary General. Again, they continue to say, human activity is causing irreparable harm to life in this world. Many current life forms will be extinct by the end of this century. We may now be living, or we may now be causing the sixth mass extinction in Earth's history. The air we breathe, the water we drink, the earth we plant in, the food we eat, the beauty and diversity of nature that nourishes our psychological well-being, our very health, all are being corrupted and compromised by the human values behind our political and economic systems and consumer-focused lifestyles. The effect of climate and ecological disruption that we are experiencing now are nothing compared to what could come. Catastrophic events on human society and the natural world may spiral out of control if this climate and ecological emergency is not addressed in time. UN Human Rights Chief said this, the world has never seen a threat to human rights of this scope. The economies of all nations, the institutional, political, social, and cultural fabric of every state, and the rights of all your people and future generations will be impacted. We must act while we still can. We have run out of the luxury of time to react incrementally, but our leaders are failing in their duty to act on our behalf. And then they mention some warnings that have been given down through the years. 19 and 92, the Union of Concerned Scientists, including the majority, according to them, of living science Nobel laureates, penned the World Scientist Warning to Humanity, calling on humankind to curtail environmental destruction and warning that a great change in our stewardship of the earth and the life is required if vast human misery is to be avoided. 2017, humanity was given a second notice. 15,000 scientists signed a new and even more urgently worded letter which warned that to prevent widespread misery and catastrophic biodiversity loss, humanity must practice a more environmentally sustainable alternative to business as usual. Right up to date, 2019, 11,000 plus scientists strengthened the alert with a World Scientist warning of a climate emergency. Scientists have a moral obligation to clearly warn humanity of any great existential threat. Based on this obligation and the data presented below, we herein proclaim a clear and unequivocal declaration that a climate emergency exists on planet Earth. This is our final notice. We must act now. If we do not change course by 2020, we risk missing the point where we can avoid uncontrollable climate and ecological breakdown with disastrous consequences for people and for all life on Earth. This is alarming stuff. They're telling us that the world is about to be destroyed, that life as we know it cannot continue the way it's going on, that there's going to be more and more disasters right throughout the world. As someone has said, global warming is indeed the hottest subject, if you like, on the planet at this time. But you know, when you come to a movement like Answers in Genesis, you discover some counter-arguments. I'm not a scientist tonight. But you discover some of the claims that have been made down through the years, where there has been something like 50 years of apocalyptic predictions that really haven't come to part. In 1967, Stanford biologist Paul Ehrlich said, "It's already too late to stop a long famine period that'll be its worst by 1975. In 1970, scientists predicted a new ice age by the 21st century, the depletion of all rivers in the United States and a lack of oxygen in the atmosphere. 1978, scientists said there was no end in sight to a 30-year cooling trend. 1989, rising sea waters were thought to obliterate nations by the year 2000. 2008, the Arctic was expected to be free of sea ice by the summer of 2018. In 2004, someone predicted that Britain will have the same climate as Siberia by the year 2024. I could go on and on with argument and counter-argument, and I'm sure you've seen it on the news, you've watched the Extinction Rebellion, you've seen some of their antics and how someone will go to certain lengths. Some young people have signed declarations that they won't have any children, because they won't bring children into a world that is doomed to destruction. But you know, climate has been changing and has changed down through the centuries. There's no doubt about that. But when you take an all-knowing creator out of the picture, when God is shut out, when God is set to the one side, and when man tries to work these things out himself, well, it leads to scaremongering. It leads to many people with their own agenda. As I said, I'm not a scientist, and you can make your own mind up with some of these things, but I'm always skeptical about scare stories. I look to the Word of God tonight in Psalm 135, verse 6. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased that he did in heaven and earth, in the seas and in all deep places, he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasures." You know, in Matthew chapter 8, remember when the Lord stood up in the boat? Remember in the midst of the storm, he said, "Peace be calm." He was in control of the weather. I believe tonight that God's on the throne. I believe tonight that God's in control. I believe tonight as God's people, we can look to the Lord this evening. Indeed, if you read Luke 21, the Lord talked about perplexity as one of the signs of the coming. Some believe that perplexity could indeed at times be severe weather warning or severe weather changes. Some Christians have jumped on the climate change bandwagon. I was given a magazine this morning. Church of England Archbishop Justin Welby has encouraged people to wear a green heart sign during Remembrance Time to show how much we care about the planet. The Bishop of Colchester, he came to one of the rallies and he thanked God for Extinction Rebellion. I read also about someone else who'd come along and they actually had a communion service at one of these protest rallies. And these things are going on and going on. What are we as God's people to make of it this evening? I want to talk first of all about our responsibility. This may seem strange this evening considering some of the things I have said, but you know, I believe we have a duty to care for the planet. Genesis 1 verse 28, God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every other living thing that moveth upon the earth. And I do believe that God would have us to care for what he has given to us. And I believe the best farmers will be Christian farmers. They'll be the ones that will look after the land the best. I have no doubt at all that it is believers who have more concern about animals than other people. And we have a greater love for the planet. We have a greater appreciation because we know that God has made it. In Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And so we do have a responsibility. And I think none of us wants an untidy home. None of us wants an untidy garden. We have a responsibility for things to look well. And no doubt we have a responsibility to look after that which God has given to us. There is a responsibility. But let me talk secondly about infallibility. Infallibility. No man, no matter how clever, and regardless of his qualifications, regardless of his title, no man is infallible, but God is infallible. And what God speaks, I believe, and I trust what God says on the matter. And I'm happy to do that this evening. John MacArthur said this, I've told environmentalists that if they think humanity is wrecking the planet, wait till they see what Jesus is going to do. Should we be concerned about climate change? Not for a moment, I believe. Should we lose sleep over it? Not for a moment, I believe. Should we be concerned at what God is going to do with this world? If you're not saved tonight, you should be concerned. You should really be concerned. Global warming, according to many scientists, is still debatable. There were hundreds of scientists come out recently. Again, I read it in the magazine, was given to me this morning, who are saying that the model they use is out of date and not fit for purpose. And regardless of what the media say and regardless of their propaganda, there are many scientists who still pour scorn on what you and I are having shoved down our throats day in and day out. I want to look at some of the environmental effects that are going to hit this planet. This is not going to come through man. This is going to come through the Lord. I want you to come to the book of the Revelation and chapter 8 for a moment, please. Let me give you a little bit of the background while you come to Revelation chapter 8. When we come to the book of Revelation, the first three chapters are concerning, first of all, there's an introduction, and then chapter 2 and chapter 3 is all about the church. You read about the seven churches that the Lord Jesus is sending messages to. We start off with Ephesus and we work our way down through to Laodicea. When you come to Revelation chapter 4, we're taken from the church and we're taken from the earth and we're lifted into heaven. And John takes us into heaven. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have a vision of what's going on in heaven. And I believe that's a little picture. A little picture of what's going to happen. Today we're living in the church age. We're living in a day when God is speaking, when the Spirit of God is working, when souls are being saved, the church has been added to. There will come a time when the church will be complete. And the bride will be ready and the bridegroom will come back. and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our emphasis will move from earth to heaven. And I think that's what we see in Revelation chapters 1 to 3, right into chapter 4 and chapter 5. When we come to chapter 6 through to chapter 19, we have a description, a vivid description of what's known as the tribulation period. This is a period that will last for 7 years. 3.5 years and 3.5 years. First 3.5 known as the tribulation. Last 3.5 known as the great tribulation. A time that God said, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, there's never been the like of it before, and there'll never be the like of it again. It's an unprecedented time when God will pour out his wrath on planet earth. Listen, if you're not saved tonight, and Jesus Christ comes back, what I'm reading about here from Revelation 6 to Revelation 19 will be your experience. This will happen to you if Christ comes back tonight. And listen, he could come tonight. Paul says we who are alive. Paul lived 2,000 years ago, and Paul believed Christ could come at that very moment. He could come tonight in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Before you can blink your eye, Jesus will come and we'll be gone. And you'll be left to face the wrath of God. Revelation 6 begins with 7 seals. And every time a seal is opened in heaven, something awful happens on earth. And these seal judgments are the beginning of the tribulation period. Now come to Revelation 8 verse 1. You can see that this is the 7th seal. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of the hour. God's going to do something. It's so extreme that heaven draws its breath. There's just silence. It's as if heaven's astonished at what God's about to do. This 7th seal introduces another set of judgments known as the 7 trumpet judgments. And these trumpet judgments, every time a trumpet is sounded, something awful happens upon the earth. Now look at Revelation 8 verse 7. The first angel sounded, here's the first trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Listen to this. A third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Now, I see no reason not to take this literally. And I've read all sort of fanciful ideas that the trees represent this and the grass represents that. I think a tree's a tree and grass is grass. And people are concerned about trees. And people will hug themselves to trees. I remember giving out a gospel tract down in the Republic of Ireland on one occasion, and the lady came running after me with the gospel tract and said, "You shouldn't be printing these. You're destroying trees." And she was more concerned about a tree than her soul. And here we see, during the tribulation period, such will be the wrath of God that it says here that one third part of trees will be burnt up and all green grass was burnt up. Can you imagine the effect of such widespread destruction? And you know, it's exactly what man deserves. They have worshipped the creation rather than the creator. And they've hugged the trees and they spat in the face of Christ. And maybe that's what you're like tonight. This world means everything to you and Christ means nothing. Listen, a third of the trees burnt up. All the green grass burnt up. There's maybe some farmers here tonight and we're always looking for grass and you're wondering at silage time what it's going to be like. Will you get it in? And maybe that's all that's in some people's mind. Can you imagine if all the grass was burnt up? Because that's what it's going to be like during the tribulation period. Now look down to verse number 12 and we're coming to the fourth. I'm only picking out environmental issues here. And the fourth angel sounded. This is the fourth trumpet judgment. And a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. So the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night Likewise, smitten is the word. It means to strike or smite. It means to blow or wound. It speaks of a calamity. Can you imagine the sun blotted out for a third? All life depends on the sun. Can you imagine the changes that would happen? The temperature would fall drastically. Weather patterns would be disrupted. Tides would become enormous. There would be violent, unpredictable storms. Listen, Extinction Rebellion, you don't know the half of it. What you're talking about is nonsense. What God's going to do is real. He's infallible. And God's going to step into this planet. Some awful things are going to happen. We have seven seal judgments. We have seven trumpet judgments. When we come to the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11 verse 25, we then come into what's known as the seven vial or seven bowl judgments. Turn to Revelation chapter 16 for a moment. And these vial judgments are coming to the end of the tribulation period. If you're not saved tonight, when Jesus comes back tonight, your wife's saved, she's going to be taken away and you're left. Your husband's saved, you're left. Some of your children saved, they're gone, you're left. Your mum and dad saved, you're left. Brother's gone, sister's gone, you're left. And here's the environmental damage. That's all I'm thinking about this evening. That you will live through. This is what you'll witness. This is what will be going on in the world. Listen, what Extinction Rebellion are talking about, and they're causing people to panic. Some fella give up his job just to concentrate on the planet. No concern about his soul. Look at Revelation 16 verse 3. We've come to the second vial. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. Notice the sea is the target. And it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. Here this vial is targeted against the sea. Oceans represent 70% of the earth's surface. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the sea becoming as the blood of a dead man? And every living soul died in the sea. You know, I was at a place called Bonita Springs once. It's in the United States. There's a lovely beach there. But there was a problem on the beach. They have what is called the red tide. And this red tide, if it comes in, it poisons the fish. And the fish die. And the fish are walked up onto the sand of the beach. And when you're walking along the beach, you can see the dead fish and you can smell the dead fish. And the smell of death is an awful smell. Some of you will remember Burnhouse years ago. When you used to drive past Burnhouse, my, you had to hold your breath. It was stinking. Death is an awful stench. Can you imagine the sea becoming as the blood of a dead man? And every living soul dying in the sea? Someone has written this: in this toxic ocean, nothing can survive, and soon all the billions of fishes and marine mammals and marine reptiles and the innumerable varieties of marine invertebrates will perish, thus still further poisoning the oceans and contaminating the seashores of the world. The oceans will have effectively completed their age-long function in the earth's physical economy and will die, as God had created every living soul in the waters in Genesis 1:21. So now every living soul died in the sea. That's from Henry Morris, the Revelation record. Now you look on down to verse number 8. Here we come to the fourth vial. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. You know, the sun, as I said, gives life. Here the sun will take life. And men will be scorched with fire. You see the sun, you see the sea, you see the moon, you see the trees, the grass. You see the effects of the tribulation period on this planet. Extinction Rebellion? You have no idea what you're talking about. What Jesus Christ is going to do, what God is going to do, is far worse than anything you'll ever imagine. And they're looking people to be active. Listen, Christ wants you to be active tonight. Christ wants you to respond tonight. Because Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming very, very soon. But you know, that's not really what I wanted to concentrate so much on tonight. You see, at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19, we have the battle of Armageddon, and the enemies of Israel are defeated. Remember, the church has been in heaven, and the church comes back with Christ in Revelation chapter 19. And you know, after Christ has defeated the enemies of Israel, then he's going to establish what's known as his millennial kingdom. Look at Revelation 20, verse 7. And so Christ is coming for the church. We're going to have a 7-year tribulation period. At the end of that period, Jesus Christ will come to the earth. He will defeat the enemies of Israel. He will establish his kingdom. He will occupy the throne of his father David. That's what was promised in Luke chapter 2. That's what Joseph, that's what Mary believed, that Jesus Christ would occupy the throne of his father David. They didn't give him a throne, they put him on a cross. But I'll tell you, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back to the earth. This time he establishes his throne. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's what we read in the first 6 verses of Revelation 20. Look at verse 7. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the 4 quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. This is man's final rebellion against God. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. God just wiped them out, just like that. Now look into Revelation 21, verse 1. We go right down, you see the great white throne of judgment, but look at Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now we're into eternity, and with a new heaven and a new earth. Now come back to our reading this evening, back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 12. We didn't read this evening. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Here's the day of God. You know, when Christ comes back for his church, it's known as the day of Christ. The tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, is known as the day of the Lord. And here's the day of God. God's just about to step in here. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Do you see the link? Do you see the link with what we have in Revelation? How everything's going to work out? How we're going to have this tribulation period? There'll be environmental changes during that. Then we're going to have the millennial reign of Christ, where Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Then we're entering into eternity, where we have a new heaven and a new earth. Now look at verse 10 in 2 Peter chapter 3. How will the day of the Lord end? How will we move from that to a new heaven and a new earth? Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall also be burned up. Here is a great noise. Here's the big bang. People talk about the big bang. Here is a factual big bang. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know, people couldn't understand how this would happen. You know, I believe God could do it just like that. But now we understand atomic energy. We understand nuclear power. There's enough nuclear energy, there's enough atomic energy in the world this evening to cause this to happen. And some people would tell me that great noise, it means a crackling sound. And they tell me when they dropped the bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki that they could hear the hissing sound. Could be that's what God will use. God doesn't need to use anything. He can do it very well by himself. It says that the elements will melt with fervent heat. I'm told that means they'll be broken down to their very basic elements. This world is going to be burned up. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. You know, inside the core of this world, the 8,000 mile diameter core of this world, there is a molten lake, if you like. And sometimes when the earth's crust is thin, that molten lava breaks through and we have what we call a volcano. Can you imagine nuclear or atomic energy being forced upon the earth? And imagine the earth breaking up and that fire. Do you remember the Lord brought water up out of the deep in the days of Noah? He's going to bring fire up out of the deep. And this world will be burned up. Listen, they don't know the half of it. They don't really understand what's going to happen. This world is going to be dealt with in a mighty and a powerful way. And sinful man will stand before a holy God. Listen, I'm not losing sleep over global warming. You see, if I wasn't saved, I'd be losing sleep over what God's going to do. Because before God establishes the new heaven and the new earth, at the end of Revelation 20, there is the great white throne of judgment, and all sinners from all ages will stand before the great white throne, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I would lose sleep tonight if I wasn't saved. I'd not lose any sleep over climate change. Because my God's in the throne. He's in control tonight. You see the responsibility. Yes, we should look after the planet to the best of our ability. You see the infallibility. I believe what God says. I trust God in the matter. You see the fidelity. If you're still in 2 Peter 3, look at verse 10 again. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Listen, everything that you see, everything that you have, everything that you cherish, everything you hold on to, is going to be burned up. Now look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And here's the question for the believer tonight. What manner of person, what kind of person ought ye to be? In all holy conversation and godliness. God says, listen, you see all those things you're working for? See all those things that you put everything into? See all the material things that mean so much to you? And yes, we do need material things. We need food, we need homes, we need vehicles. There are things that we need and God understands that. And there's no problem in being successful. There's no problem in being prosperous. God has prosperous men right throughout the scripture that God used. But here's the thing. Has that become your God? Have you fallen in love with this world? And God says, seeing all of this is going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? We should be living holy lives and godly lives. Because I'll tell you, time is short. Paul said in Colossians 3 verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You see the responsibility. You see the infallibility. You see the fidelity. You see the hostility. Look up at verse 3 in 2 Peter 3. You see the scoffers here. Knowing this first, they shall come in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust. Let me tell you what a scoffer is. A scoffer is one who treats lightly that which is serious. If you're sitting in the meeting tonight and you think, boy, that's the biggest load of rubbish I've ever heard, you're a scoffer tonight. And Peter says in the last days there's going to be scoffers, and I'll tell you, the country's full of them. Full of them. And they make light of that which is very, very serious. Look, it says they're walking after their own lusts. That's the problem. They love their sin. And because they love their sin, they scoff. They scoff at the idea of Jesus is coming again. They scoff at the idea of Calvary. You see the sadness in verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You know, it's not that you don't know. You know. And you know you need to be saved. But you're willingly ignorant tonight. You're deciding in your own heart, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, you're deciding in your own heart, I won't have this man to rule over me. And you're willingly ignorant of that which is staring you straight in the face. You see the sadness, you see the subject, verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as it were from the beginning of creation. They say, look, you go back to creation, nothing has changed. All this talk about Jesus coming back. And you know, Peter, he tells them that that's nonsense, because not only was the world created, but look at verse number 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water. You know, it didn't continue as it was. God stepped in Genesis chapter 6 with a flood and destroyed the earth. And God says, I'm going to step in again, this time with fire, not with water. The rainbow tells us it's not going to be water, it's going to be fire. And there are scoffers tonight. And they're scoffing and laughing at the idea of judgment. They're just scoffing at the whole idea. Are you hostile to Christ tonight? Are you hostile to salvation tonight? You see the responsibility, you see the infallibility, you see the fidelity, the hostility. I want to come and I want to finish with the possibility. Look at verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God's time frame is not our time frame. But here's verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why has Jesus Christ not come back? Why has this world not been burnt up already? Why has God not stepped in judgment? What is it tonight that's holding back? The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Listen, God will keep his promise. Christ said, I will come again, and he will come again. He's not slack concerning his promise. Listen, he's long-suffering to us, Lord. He doesn't want you to die and go to hell. He loves you tonight. He went to Calvary for you. And he shed his precious blood. And he hears the prayers of God's people tonight coming from the little prayer meeting. Some are even praying now for you. God hears the prayers. And he doesn't want you to go to hell. And he's holding out and holding out and holding out and holding out that you might be saved. But let me tell you this, eventually, like it was in the days of Noah, eventually the ark was closed. The opportunity was gone. And most of the people were lost. Now what about you tonight? Listen, you can make what you want of climate change. But I'll tell you, this book tells me there's awful days coming. If you don't know Christ, it'll be terrible in time, but I'll tell you, it's much worse in eternity. Hell for all eternity. But the Lord's not willing that you should perish tonight. And here tonight in Refrailen Baptist Church, coming to the end of October, in 2019, he's reaching out like he has reached out many times. He wants you to take him by the nail-pierced hand. He wants you to get saved tonight. Greta Thunberg, 16-year-old Swede. This is what she said to the United Nations. I know she made a whole parable of a speech. This is part of her speech. This is all wrong. I shouldn't be standing here. I should be back in school on the other side of the ocean. Yet you all come to me for hope. Listen, Greta. With all due respect, we're not coming to you for hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm not looking to some teenager from Sweden. I'm looking to Christ tonight. What about you? Will you come and trust Christ as your own and personal Savior tonight? Terrible things are going to happen for those who die without Christ, live without Christ. I have no good news for you but this, that Jesus Christ wants to save you tonight. And I'll tell you, he's willing to save you tonight. And I'll tell you, you put your faith in him and it'll be Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't be looking to Greta tonight. Look to Christ tonight. He's the one you need. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. There's a cup of tea to follow tonight, and I'm hoping most of you will try and stay and hear what the young people have to say. But you know, I'll be at the door in case you have to leave. But if you would like to slip out just to have a word with me because you'd like to be saved, I would love to speak to you tonight. Don't put this off any longer. Don't be waiting for a better night to get saved. There'll never be a better time. There'll never be a better opportunity than tonight. If I can help you, love to help you. Heavenly Father, would you speak into hearts this evening? We pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will so move tonight. Lord, that we'll come and we'll look into the Word of God this evening. And we see that salvation is of the Lord tonight. We pray that someone will turn from their sin and turn by faith to Christ and be saved for time and for all eternity. For us then and through our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.